You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as a family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
All right. Well, we've been on a series for the last couple of months, Stronger Together, and my wife and I get to share today, which thank you for sticking with me this week and preparing. I'm not the most verbal person in the world, and she's like, so what are you thinking about? And I just keep thinking. A lot of it stays in my head, but trying to get it out, which, thank you.
Well, we just process differently, right?
Very differently.
He likes to write things down. I like to keep it in my head and then talk about it. So we've learned that we can figure out each other in different ways. So thank you for bearing with us today. I think even in that, there was a struggle, like maybe you should just share, maybe you should just share. We originally were going to maybe share on marriage and stuff, and then wanted to talk about friendships and relationships and community. And really, I was like, you know, as easier as it is to maybe just have one of us share on it, there is a difference in perspective that's healthy to share when we have different things, different journeys that we come on. So as Justin just said, we have been on a series on relationships. We've talked about men and women, about marriage and parenting and singleness even. But really all of that is encompassed in the community, the family of God. So I want to start, it's not on your notes, but I want to start with Paul's words in Ephesians 4. Because I could come through a list of things, but he words it so well. So let's just start with that. If you can open up your Bibles, or I think we'll have it on the screen. I'm just going to start in verse 30, though. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own. But even that, like, we are identified as God's own children. I could speak a whole sermon on that and how we need to reflect him. But the reality is, it's not work to reflect him. It's who we are. And so we either reflect him negatively or positively. Just as my children, somebody sees them and they're like, oh, I know who your parents are. We are made in the image of God, and we are going to reflect him. So we have to have a responsibility and kind of own that in knowing whatever our actions are, we're reflecting God. So in verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. He doesn't stop with just what we shouldn't do, but instead be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. I love that he doesn't just tell us what not to do, but tells us what to do. Again, with our own children, because our Father God, he's training us, he's teaching us, and Paul with the church, he's training. And if we'll be learners, we don't want to just know what not to do, we want to know what to do, right? If I'm telling my kids all the time, stop it, stop it, but I don't tell them, please do this, right? And then that helps guide us in the way that we should go. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. So that's actually chapter 5, but you know the Bible wasn't written in chapters necessarily. That was kind of sorted later. And the reason I wanted to start before that is it says therefore in that. Imitate God, therefore, as if there was something before that. And because we know that we are identified as his own, we need to imitate him. In everything you do, because you are his dear children, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ.
Yeah, in that verse, it says to imitate God and to follow the example of Christ, which I think is so good, because the Bible describes God in relationship. From page 1 of Genesis all the way to the end in Revelation, what we see in God, how God reveals himself, is a God that is relationship. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We talk about the Trinity, but all the way through we see this, how God functions in relationship. All the way back to Genesis chapter 1, then God said, let us us make human beings in our image to be like us. So we are supposed to be like God. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, livestock, all over the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings, plural, in his own image. God is a relational God. God is more than one. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he created us like him. And it says, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. From the very beginning of the scripture, we see the importance of together. That we're not just doing life on our own, which so often we try to do things on our own. I tried to write this message on my own and hand her my notes, and now you do your part. That doesn't work. I have to get the words out of my head, but we have to do things together. We need each other. God created us for each other. You know, we quote Genesis 1 and 2 in marriage saying it's not good for man to be alone. Like, that's just a marriage statement, but really that's a human statement. It's not good to be alone. I mean, you ever try to hang sheetrock alone? I have. It doesn't work. You cannot hang sheetrock. Now, they make a cool tool. Mike Northrup has one of those. He let me borrow one time to hang it alone, but it still doesn't work. It's so much better together, and that's what this series that we want to just really hammer home, together in all the ways that we're together, as husbands and wives, as parents and children, as being in single in that stage and that life and all the ways in which we relate to each other, we need each other. And relationships take work, right? Because even though God created us in and for relationship and he models relationship to us, you know, how quickly do we screw it up? Have you ever screwed up a relationship? Have you ever made your relationship hard? From page 2 of the Bible, Adam and Eve screw it up. Yeah. They start blaming each other. They make a mistake on their own and they blame the other. And then quickly, the next generation, Cain and Abel. We see Cain has shame, Cain has jealousy, murders his brother, and then is nervous that somebody else is gonna come after him. It's like we screw it up from the very beginning and we keep messing up. And I remember Greg introducing the thought about marriage and looking at all the bad examples of relationships in the Bible, all the way from Abraham and Moses and all the relationships. The Bible is full of examples, and we don't need them because we are full of examples of how not to live. But the Bible shows us a different way. And I wanted to say it's not natural, but it actually is natural. We've just buried it. Because God created us to function together, and we've buried that through our sin, through our shame, through our brokenness, and we want to uncover that this morning. And so we've messed it up, but in following Christ, we're supposed to be ambassadors of reconciliation. I'm going to read two passages that are like two of my favorite passages, my personal life passages. The first one, Colossians chapter 1, I've read this so many times up here. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. Paul is summarizing the work of Jesus. How Jesus on the cross, he died for our sins, but his life, his death, his resurrection happened. He did that to bring restoration, to bring reconciliation, to bring healing, to bring hope, to restore. The purpose is not just to forgive. The purpose is to restore. Forgiveness is in the process of restoration. So this phrase that we wrote down, following Christ, we are to be ambassadors of reconciliation. That's what it's all about. Following Jesus is about restoration. You know, Chris White and I were talking this week. We were downstairs changing some lights in the kitchen, and I'm like, man, it is hard to remodel. He loves to build fresh. I like to fix things, but it's hard to remodel. But that is the call as Christians, is to remodel our world. From page 1 of Genesis, God is setting things in order. He says, this is where the water is going to go and where the land meets it. He's putting things in order, and then we do likewise. We put things in order. How often do it was a long week, and we come home, and there was one night where we came home, and there's like 15 pairs of shoes at the front door, and the table's all covered. We're getting a little irritated. We have to remember, it's a long week, VBS. It's okay, but we tend to bring disorder really quickly, but we're called to bring order. So God is in the restoration business, and we are in the restoration business. Jesus went around breaking chains. Jesus went around healing. Jesus went around forgiving. And then he said, okay, disciples, your turn. You go around healing. You go around breaking chains. You go around releasing forgiveness. That's the standard. That's the goal. That's the perspective that we should have. When we look at the world, we should not see it through the lens of our news outlets. We should see it through the lens of Scripture, that God is restoring. And if we don't have that perspective, then you need it. We need this perspective. And every sermon deserves a good Batman quote. Harvey Dent.
Harvey Dent
says, "Night is darkest before the dawn, and I promise you, dawn is coming." That is the perspective, and that's from Batman, but that is the perspective that we should have, is because the promise is that dawn is coming. The promise is that God is restoring. And so if you don't see restoration on the horizon, you need to look harder, and you need to play your part. 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, "And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him." This is our job. "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through us."
Absolutely. And that's where we lose hope, if we don't view it through the eyes of restoration, this life that we live. We can get desperate really quick. But our hope comes through knowing God's plan, that we already know that he already came and he died that we might be restored to the Father and have the hope of that union again. And that union can be right now as we walk hand in hand with God. But as Justin said, and as the scriptures say, we aren't meant to walk just alone with God. His design is that we walk together in community. And I will tell you, the enemy comes to do everything to tell us we don't need each other. No. One of his first tactics, if he can't separate us here, is to separate us here. He comes to lie, to kill, to destroy. He's scheming against us. And it's an easy one to go, life is so much easier alone. Because it's true.
It's cleaner. Like
it's cleaner. It might be harder to hang sheetrock. But it's a lot easier to not get angry at other people when we're not around anyone. It's a lot easier to not get hurt by people when we put up walls and isolate. But it's not God's way. And it's not the pathway to restoration. And it's not the example that he set. I want us to read in Romans 12. And again, like Justin said, let's go to the scriptures for God's way. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Why do you think he had to say that? Maybe there was a lot of pretending going around. I mean, it can be good-willed, right? Our maybe pretenses. We can try. But I feel like this is the how-to. This is living it out. Hate what is wrong. One of the things in our life as a married couple that we said for our family is we won't use the word hate. It's just something, even if our kids are being silly or Justin will catch me saying, "Oh, I hate that." And we want it out of our vocabulary because it's not the way that God designs us to live. But here it is, where we should hate. Hate what is wrong. It's a strong word, hate. That I wish it were gone completely. Make sure we know what we're hating, and we're hating the right thing. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Maybe because it's easy for that to slip away, that we need to have a hard grip on it. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Can you ask yourself that? Do I take delight in honoring others around me? Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Amen. Don't just serve the Lord. This week, man, teenagers, you modeled that. You modeled that well. Yeah. Oh, I'm with you, Charity. It's hard not to cry when I think about how well our youth are doing at these things. I talked to somebody this morning. It's just like, man, our kids modeled the scripture verses they were learning so well, and that is so true. Like, guys, I am so proud of you. So proud of you. Rejoice in our confident hope. Do you know it's good to rejoice It's good to rejoice that we are restored and in the process of being restored. And even when it's hard, we have hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Man, can I just thank the people in the house that have been prayer warriors for the last 30 years too? You have modeled that well. And I really feel it and appreciate it. So thank you. I want to be like that too. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help. Always be eager to practice hospitality. I think there's a generation that went before me that modeled that extremely well too. And I want to do better. Bless those who persecute you. Okay, now we're getting into hard stuff here. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Here's a don't do and do do again. Don't curse them, and it doesn't end there. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy, and weep with those who weep. This is the family of God, isn't it, guys? This is us exemplifying the Lord when we can rejoice with those that are rejoicing, and we can weep with those who are weeping and be present with each other wherever we're at. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. You know, if we could just do that one thing, I really think this church would be like immensely, crazily, extraordinarily different than anything else. Why do we come thinking we know to almost every, maybe it's just me. Is it just me? I come across, I'm like, well, I know, and this is how I need to convince you.
I thought you were going to say I do that, but.
I think we both do, and that's where the problem lies. But no, but don't we naturally do that unless we fight it? And I want to be a learner. I want to be somebody that approaches every conversation with a question, that is open to hearing what the other person's perspective is that's different than mine that I might be able to learn. What am I not seeing should be my question to myself. Lord, what do you want to show me in this situation, in this conflict, in this other person that doesn't seem to get me right now, and I just want to get you to get me. I just want to be understood.
That's one thing that I'm sharing regularly and then saying to myself regularly is to ask questions. Because in any relationship, in any capacity, in any leadership role, in any time when you're giving advice, any time when you're saying anything, the more that we ask questions versus statements is so much more helpful. And ask questions that you're actually listening to the answer.
Yes.
Because you can ask a leading question where you're trying to get somebody to do something through a question, and people know that. We know when that's happening to us. But how often do we actually are curious? Right. How often are we actually listening to the other, whoever it is, no matter who it is, to listen to the other.
Absolutely. So the rest of that, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone.
I love, no. Oh, sorry. I love the Romans chapter 12, verse 18. This verse, I love it in the English Standard Version. All right.
How am I going to get me off track? So some of you have heard of the Enneagram. Well, I found out on there, and nobody likes being numbered, but I found out I am a 9 peacemaker. And whenever we find out in these personality type scenarios, don't we go, no, that's not me. I don't want to be labeled as that. Don't label me. Maybe that's just me again, too. But anyway.
I like my number.
Yeah, okay. And then he's like, yeah, you're a 9. Anyway, in that, the peacemaker, because it can come across as passive, as permissive, as making things just okay in the world, and that's not who I wanted to be. But when I look into this word, and in especially, I love the ESV, like Justin said, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. But this peaceably is not a passive word. It says to be a peacemaker. When it's in the Beatitudes in Matthew, he says the peacemakers Okay, help me out now.
Blessed
are the peacemakers, for they will be children of God. And again, as we talk about imitating God, it's interesting that the peacemaker is the one that they're saying is in the image of God. He is the ultimate peacemaker. He created peace through horrible death. It was active. It's active to go and make peace. It is not to sit back and be compliant and let people walk over you. Amen. It is active to go to another and to speak truth. Again, in Matthew, where it will say that if we have an offense, that we need to go to our brothers and sisters. And if they receive us, we've gained a friend. And I'm telling you, there is nothing like a friend that you've worked through some hard stuff with. You know, I thought that I craved peace, but a lot of that was a false harmony that was an avoidance of pain. And an avoidance of pain is the opposite of peace, because that pain stays with you. And that is the lie of the enemy, to say, don't do this, that's going to make somebody mad. Don't do this, don't do that. That's trying to control and manipulate our friends and our situations. The truth is, if possible, so far as it depends, you live peaceably with all. And the way I read that is, I'm going to stand before the Lord, hopefully every morning, every day, I'm going to God and I'm saying, Lord, in any situation in my life, do you have something you want me to do? And then I'm obeying. And then I can live peaceably with my Creator, knowing that I've done whatever it is. Now, am I in control of people's response to that? Absolutely not. And so I pray for them. If they don't respond to me well, I don't get a hardened heart and put up a wall. Well, I tried, so now, too bad. Not going to have any relationship with you.
Because he's talking about our part.
That's right.
And all you can control is your part. I love how honest Paul is. If possible, so far as it depends on you, because you can only control you, live at peace with everyone. So we do our part and do it to the much as you can.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Even in Matthew 5, I believe that one's on your notes. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus is being a little extreme in that. I don't think he means, because the sacrifice is also wanted. It was commanded. He's saying when you're in a place of worship, that was worship to them, to bring their sacrifices before the Lord. When you're coming to God in worship of any kind and you have this offense, that's not okay. Go deal with that. Take care of that. It's not you can sacrifice your way out of that. I can't serve my way into reconciliation. I can apologize my way into it possibly. But I can't sacrifice my way into that. The truth is, it is a sacrifice to go to humble ourselves to the other and to say, I need to ask your forgiveness. That is a sacrifice of our pride, of the things that we need to hate. It's a good practice that keeps us in right relationship with our Father, to choose to humble ourselves regularly in that and go, there's something here I could have learned. There was a situation where we had a meeting years back with somebody, and I had no idea what the meeting was about. I really had no idea. And so we were meeting, and I was just praying a little bit before, like, Lord, show me what's my part here. What do I need to do? And he just said, apologize for anything you possibly can. I'm like, well, that's weird. Is this going to be a conflict? I had no idea. But we get in there, and I don't know that it changed her heart at all, but you know what it did? I left in peace. I apologize for everything, and I hope that the Holy Spirit can use that. But I left knowing I was obedient. And I didn't have that turmoil inside that we have when we're in conflict. When we worship, This is the other thing I just want to take a minute to say here. We have our priorities wrong when our focus is on a Sunday morning feeling and not on a Holy Spirit obedience throughout the week. Amen. We sang a song when I was in high school. How many of you know you remember the songs from your youth a lot more than here? I don't know if I could quote
better,
the one we just sang
here. Better
music
back in the 90s. says every old guy.
Say that again.
It says better music back in the 90s, but says every old guy.
Yeah, yeah. It said, I sing on Sunday how much I want revival, but then by Monday I can't even find my Bible. Where's the power of the cross in my life? You know where the power of the cross in our lives is? Here. And you know what else it says? When we love each other in these ways, revival comes. Because the world will know that we are His. Because this is unique. A love like this is unique. And that's exactly what we were designed to be in His image.
Because the scripture says that Jesus, or that God, He kind of limits Himself to what we can, to what we do.
Yeah.
He says, if you love one another, in John 17, Jesus prayed that we would love one another so that the world will believe that you sent me. It's like God has chosen to wait for us to show Him. I'm like, God, just show up. But He says, nope, I want to do it through us. That's what the Bible says, is that He shows His love through us. And, you know, Jesus, I said this earlier, Jesus reconciled the world, and He's putting everything right. The narrative of Scripture is that God is making things right. We messed it up, and He's putting it back together. And that the theme of kids camp this week, that verse, the memory verse, the new command I give you, love one another just as I have loved you, love one another. And we read that every single night, multiple times. We had all these illustrations, and we had all these bottom lines. And I thought this morning, you know, our kids, we're feeding them this mindset. We're feeding them this way of seeing the world, to love one another, to forgive one another, to serve one another, to love like Jesus loved. And I wonder if they see it when they look around at us. I wonder if they see it when they look around at the world. Or will they get discouraged? Because they're reading the scripture. Kids absorb so quickly. They absorb truth so quickly because it resonates so much to them. But how often do we hear truth that doesn't resonate with what we see? And so it's on us to change that. If all my kids hear is me listening to the news or ranting or complaining about something or talking about all the negatives, and they don't hear me loving, they don't hear me offering the confession that they see in Scripture, they don't hear me repeating what Jesus says, you know, it's going to be hard for them to see the world the way that they should, the way that we're teaching them, the way that the Bible says. So we have to be examples. We must walk in forgiveness. Walk, and we're supposed to be people that are known by forgiveness. We come to Jesus because He forgave us. And that's supposed to define us, and that we walk in forgiveness. The scriptures are pretty clear on this, and I have two passages that just, they should hurt. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Anyone who does not love does not know God. And it's not that you can't love without knowing God, because people love, we love. But if you don't love, you don't know God. And I hope that pinches, that if I'm not acting, I'm not seeing God's perspective. Matthew 6:15, if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. I've said this before. I think what he's saying is we don't need forgiveness. Later on in Matthew chapter 18, Peter and John and the disciples and Jesus are having a conversation and asking about him, how he's thrown into the pit. And Jesus says, if you don't forgive, that's that chapter. We have to apply this. We have how I'm going to respond in any person in Walmart. And usually the first thing that comes to my mind, that's not that one. Like, okay, not that. Situation recently where I'm like, when I come across that person that committed that injustice, what do I want to do? If I'm honest, I want to punch him. 2, 3, 4, 10 scenarios, and finally I get, okay, an old phrase, what would Jesus do? And prepare myself. And I've coached my daughter in this when she's struggling in the situation. And I'm like, well, how do you think Jesus would respond in that? And try to get there ahead of time. We need to do that. We need to decide ahead of time. We decided ahead of time when we were first married. I don't know where we picked up this or where exactly it started.
I don't know. I think you did, because I remember going, sure, that's weird, but okay.
No, she already said that we don't let our kids or ourselves use the word hate. We also said early on, 25 years ago, we said we're not going to use the word divorce. Now, I'm not saying...
Young married, that's why I was like, okay, sure, not going to be a problem.
Just erase that word from our vocabulary. Don't threat it. Don't use it as a threat. Don't use it as a possibility. Don't even entertain that idea. And I'm not saying that that one thing is what has kept us, because God is the only person who can rescue me. But we just decide ahead of time, like, it's not even on the table. And deciding things ahead of time sure help when it hits the fan. It sure helps.
That's true. And even in that regard, what we were talking about with there's being so many in the Bible of don't do this, but do this. That was something we asked even in parenting. My son for a little while as a little tyke was so negative. I was like, where is this coming from? Maybe us and the modeling, but so negative. And it was like, we couldn't just say stop it. It wasn't working, right? Or even a consequence. But then I realized in asking the Holy Spirit, because he's really the only one that helps us guide, right? It was like, what can I do to train a different way? And the Lord, I just remember him popping in a simple thing of make him say, and so I said it was a consequence, because right then it feels like a consequence. It's like, okay, when you're negative, a consequence is say three positive things. But it was the Holy Spirit's idea to help train my child to transform his mind. We are renewed by the transforming of our mind, and sometimes that takes a practical, okay, when this happens, here's what we're gonna do ahead of time. Then I'm not just annoyed, right? I'm not just annoyed with that other person. I've already decided how I'm gonna respond and what we're gonna do.
And so we need to make decisions up front about our marriage, decisions up front about our parenting, decisions up front about when our friend hurts us, decisions up front about when that person gets elected, decisions up front about when that person does that thing, when that happens. How am I gonna respond? Am I gonna respond like Jesus? Or am I just gonna be white noise like everything else?
And it's very different to say, how am I gonna respond? That's a Holy Spirit question. It's, Lord, how do you want me to respond? Which is very different than playing out in our mind and trying to control a scenario before it happens. Okay, then they're probably gonna say this because I'm assuming they're gonna do this, and then I'm gonna say, that's a rabbit hole we have to control in our mind and stop and go, Lord, what do you want me to do?
And so as far as it depends on you, try to live at peace with everyone. We need to be ambassadors of reconciliation. We need to be working towards restoration in all things. And I just, in this moment, I have two blanks on the bottom of your notes. And I'm sure you're thinking about somebody or some situation. You know, and what person has highlighted you? Who is God leading you to walk in forgiveness toward? I'm not saying you have to solve the issue, because you can't solve the issue alone. But you can walk in forgiveness. And, you know, whenever we're talking about something like this, we need to acknowledge that there are situations that require a boundary, situations where it is appropriate to where if you're in an abusive relationship, you need to get out. If you're in a situation where somebody is hurting you, you need to get safe. But that walking out beyond that is going to require walking in forgiveness, not being trapped in bitterness, not being trapped in hatred, not being trapped in anything that is going to keep you back. But even if that relationship is never fully restored on this side of eternity, you can be restored in forgiveness. And so who is God leading you toward forgiveness? Who can you live peaceably with? You know, the internet, social media, the news, the rhetoric, we need to be speaking this loudly. Agree with each other anymore. You live it peaceably without living at peace doesn't mean that you surround yourself with people you agree with. Good, right? There's pens in the, and we look around. This is what we're working toward. This is what we're modeling. If we together, Jesus says, he prays. When people look at us, do they see people that love one another? Or do they see just another hypocritical church? We got problems. We got issues. We're human. But are we leaning into restoration? Are we leaning into forgiveness? Are we offering that? We're going to take communion together today to remember what Christ did for us. And I wanted to read an extra couple verses on 1 Corinthians 11. I usually wait until we have the bread and the cup, but there's a verse that I almost always skip. And you're going to see why. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 says, "For I pass unto you what I received from the Lord himself, that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it." Go back and read these verses. He's sitting next to his betrayer. Judas is in the room. Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. He broke into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Then he says, "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, the church, if without honoring, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself." That's some harsh words. There's a lot of harsh words in the scripture that should pinch us. We should examine ourselves. Are we walking out what Jesus says? Are we living out how Paul tells us to live, how Paul directs us? Are we living out the scriptures? So in a moment, we're going to come forward. We're going to grab a cup and a piece of bread and go back. We'll take communion together. But I just encourage you that even in walking up, ask the Holy Spirit. He'll answer. "God, where do you want me to lean in on this? Who can I forgive? How can I walk in greater forgiveness?" Let's sing together and come and grab the elements.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.